Will you turn, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. Some words I'd like to leave with you from this chapter. We'll read from verse 1, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We'll bow together just briefly in prayer. The word ask appears in these verses on three occasions. That's the thought I'd like to leave with you this morning, asking of the Lord. And in the light of your coming 4 days of prayer, it's appropriate then that we might consider these things, I suppose, this morning. Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to open up the Word of God and being able to read the Scriptures and being able to preach the Scriptures. We thank the Lord, and there are some in this meeting who can say this also, that the Lord has counted us faithful in putting us into the ministry. We thank thee for the ministry. We bless thee, O God, that there's no other task upon earth greater than the ministry, ministering the Word. And Father, we ask that thou wilt bless the ministry of the Word then to all of our hearts on this occasion. Remember Miss Russell, we pray for her. We ask that the healing of the Lord will be upon her, that she'll be speedily raised up to health and strength. Lord, we pray this morning for Betty Houston. And we ask that thou wilt remember her and touch her, Lord. Bless her brother Sam. We all have our memories of Sam singing in his ministry. And Lord, be with him now in his time of trouble and concern over his wife. Remember others who were laid aside. And so, Lord, we commit these matters to thee. And for a season now, let us consider the Word of God, and may we do so profitably for the glory of the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. It's hard to believe that these words at the beginning of James chapter 4 are written to the people of God. And they're written, I suppose, in relation to a congregation or congregations of the people of God. Because rather than sounding or looking or being described as you might feel a congregation of God's people would be described, I have used the term in preaching from these verses before. Verses 1 and 2, I suppose, and into verse 3, they describe more of a war zone than they would perhaps describe what we might regard as a congregation of the people of God. You look at these verses and the words that are used. Verse 1 begins by saying, from whence come wars and fightings among you? The word war also is mentioned towards the end of verse 1 in relation to the warfare within the child of God, I suppose. Verse 2, we read about lusting and killing, desiring and cannot obtain. And again, the words are used, fight and war. And so I would suggest to you that this is a surprising thing when we consider that these words are used in relation to the people of God and in relation to a supposed congregational setting, because we read here of conflicts, of feuds, of tensions, of quarrels. The words that are translated as war there in these opening two verses, well, that portrays in the original sense long-term conflicts. Conflicts, tensions that have reigned and raged between individuals perhaps for many a long day. Tensions that haven't been dealt with in a scriptural manner, that have festered and rumbled on, maybe for years, underneath the surface and in the heart of some of God's people. The word fightings, as it is translated in the Authorized Version, again in the original language, indicates a one-off skirmish. Something that begins perhaps small, a disagreement, which if not resolved in a scriptural fashion, according to Matthew 18, speedily and sensibly with grace and the spirit of forgiveness and maturity, can develop over a period of time into what the Bible here describes as a war. And so these opening verses speak about trouble and difficulty amongst the people of God. God's people aren't supposed to fight. God's people aren't supposed to row with one another. And yet from these verses at the beginning of James chapter 4, from our own experience, we know that God's people from time to time do fall out. They have disputes, severe differences of opinion. The Bible speaks of such things happening here. You've heard, perhaps you've been involved in some sort of disagreement, some sort of dispute with a brother or sister in the Lord within the church setting. Maybe tempers flared, I don't know. Things are said and done that are not in keeping with the testimony and the witness of a child of God. And so it obviously happens. Personal experience tells us that. The Word of God highlights that. And there's one thing that takes place if you're in the middle of a conflict, or if there's even a little tension between you and another brother or sister in the Lord. One of the first things that happens is that your prayer life is disrupted. Some who are perhaps the perpetrators and the guilty in the midst of these wars and these fightings that can happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they really have no desire to pray because they're out of step with the will of the Lord, and they lose the desire to pray. Others, perhaps, who are offended by what goes on amongst the people of God, well, they lose heart to pray because they can see no way out of the dispute in which those other individuals are involved in. Some have no peace to pray, because when every time that they bow the knee and come before the Lord, well, this trouble, this dispute, this fighting, this warfare comes up before them. And the result then is prayerlessness amongst the people of God. And verse 2 says, ye ask not. And so the picture that's portrayed here is of a group of people, maybe two believers, maybe more than two believers, fighting, disputing, warring among themselves. And the first thing that happens is that they lose the interest in prayer. Others go through the motions of prayer in the midst of this trouble and difficulty. But they, the Bible says, ask amiss, according to verse 3. They don't pray out of a right motive for the glory of God. And therefore, while they might still attend the prayer meeting, while they might pray publicly, yet they are saying prayers out of a wrong heart, out of a wrong motive. Words and prayers, supposedly, that have no impact in heaven at all. And so those who pray along those lines of asking amiss, they receive not, because they haven't been praying out of a right motive. And therefore, what I've already said by way of introduction, there's a deeply negative aspect in what's written in these opening verses of James chapter 4. But I don't want to deal upon the negative aspect of these verses. I want you rather to think this morning about the positive angle that's in the Word of God here. Because there's enough distressing news in the world. There's enough difficulties in life without you being bombarded by more concerns and more negativity this Lord's Day morning in this service. And so today, I'd like you to think about asking in prayer. As I've already said,
The word ask appears on three different occasions in these couple of verses that I'm leaving before you this morning. Ask. 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 Now, because of the difficulties that were being engaged in, or the difficulties that these people were experiencing, there wasn't much by way of answer. Whenever these folk got down to pray and to ask in prayer. But that doesn't mean to say that whenever you meet together this week to ask of the Lord in prayer, that you cannot obtain a different response. Because as we shall see, the Lord answers those who ask Him in a proper way when it comes to the place of prayer. Indeed, one of the greatest and the most wonderful things that you can do as a child of God, and the most simple thing that you can do as a child of God, is to ask of the Lord in prayer. And that is my first thought in relation to this matter this morning. How very small a demand this is that the Lord makes upon us. Because when we come to the place of prayer, the Lord says all we have to do is ask. Ask. You'll remember Peter and John, if you turn to Acts chapter 3, going up to the temple on one occasion, and they met a man. They went to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which corresponds to our 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were going to the place of prayer, they came across a certain man, which the Bible says in Acts 3 verse 2 had been lame from his mother's womb. He sat at one of the entrances of the temple. This individual, we discovered from Acts chapter 3, had been born disabled. It's a good thing he wasn't in the womb at this particular time in which we live. Otherwise, his whole life and his existence would have been under threat. But here is this man, he's born disabled. He has spent all of his life disabled. Perhaps a family member or friends carry him maybe to the gate of the temple every single day in order that he might beg and ask alms. Strict Jewish tradition and law said that being a Jew, he could not ask alms of Gentiles. And so he went to the place where most of the Jews would be found, and to that particular gate of the temple where he would be assured that most of those who were going into the temple would come and go through that gate. And as he sits, he asks alms. I would say to you that perhaps if he did not ask, he would not have received. And so I trust that you can see there's a principle being formed in our minds and our thoughts this morning that if we desire anything of God, we must ask of Him. That's His way. That's His will. Some time ago, well, in the summertime, my wife and I and another couple went to visit some of the war sites in Belgium and France. After seeing those sights, me being very romantic, I suggested, well, we should go to romantic Paris. Well, it was my wife's idea, I just paid. And Paris in areas, in parts, is a beautiful city. But whenever you get to some of the other parts of Paris, it's full of beggars. Literally lying on the streets, some of them lying across the footpath. Long ways, you have to literally step over them or go out onto the street to step round them. And you know, it's easy. It's easy to walk past a beggar that doesn't ask for something. It's much more difficult to go around them if they look up into your eye and they have maybe a little bowl or maybe a dirty hand they stretch out and they ask for something. Some of them did ask. Some of them didn't ask. But I know from seeing them, from stepping around them, that it's easier to avoid them. It's easier to put them to the back of your mind if they don't ask you. But when they put out the hand and ask, well, it's more difficult to walk away from them. You see, asking is an expression of need. It's an indication of some sort of lack, some sort of an inability, some sort of a poverty. Just sitting there by the side of the road, the beggar, he might have filthy clothes, he might have dirty hands, he might have hair that hadn't been washed for, maybe 6 months, a long beard or whatever. But if he doesn't ask, he has little chance of receiving. And that's exactly the same for you and I in the spirit. You might have some great need, but if you don't ask the Lord for that need to be met, then you cannot blame the Lord. If you are too proud to ask something of the Lord, then you cannot expect, in one sense from the human perspective, you cannot expect the Lord to give you that thing. If you're too stubborn to ask, how can you expect the blessing of God? If you're not yet converted to Christ, and thereby still in your sins, and you don't ask the Lord to save you, how will you accuse the Lord on the day of judgment? That's how, of course, we obtain salvation. Those of us who are in Christ, we obtain salvation by asking. It's an easy thing to ask. A child can ask. Even before a child learns to talk, it can ask. One of our children, before he learned to talk, he would come to his mother or to his father and he would do this. What was he doing? He was asking. He's now nearly 30 and sometimes he still does this. It's easy to ask, you see. Our little grandchild, before she was born with some difficulties, but before she learned to talk, she learned to communicate by a simple sign language, Megaton. And whenever she came and she did this, she was asking. She was hungry. She was asking for food. You see, even a child can ask. Even a child can ask. And so, whatever the Lord says to you and me about asking in prayer, He's not asking something that's difficult, or not demanding of us something that's impossible for us. May I say to you again, in the second place, that asking is the rule of the Lord's kingdom. In Luke chapter 11 and the verse 9, in regard to the subject of praying, the Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given you." And that's a rule that can never be altered for anyone in relation to spiritual things. If you want anything of the Lord, you must ask Him. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. Because the Lord gives us and the Lord grants us in answer to prayer. That's a rule that applies even to the Lord Jesus. This rule of asking of His Father. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 2 and the verse 8, and you will see that established. Psalm 2 and the verse 8, we read there, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, those words are spoken by God the Father. They're spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 7 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." So, these words are a record of what God the Father said to God the Son, the begotten Son, the one who came to this earth. You read Psalm 2 and you will see it's portraying a picture of the kingdoms of the earth and of Christ ruling and reigning over the kingdoms of the earth. So Psalm 2 is all about Christ. And what does God the Father say to the Son, the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son? God the Father says to Christ, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That verse speaks of Christ's universal reign over all the earth, in the sense that throughout all the ages there are over all the world true and faithful believers who love and serve him and acknowledge Christ as the only Saviour. And the point I'm making to you is that in Psalm 2 verse 8, the Lord Jesus is instructed to ask for the conversion of his people from all over the world. Ask of me, the Father said to Christ. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He's to ask. If the blessed Saviour, the royal and the divine Son of God, is not exempt from this rule of asking what he would have, you and I likewise cannot expect them to be of such that we do not have to ask for the blessings of God to rest upon us. And so when you ask the Lord in prayer, when you bow this week night by night, and I trust that you will do so, when you bow before the Lord in your private time and you ask God for something or for a number of things, you're doing what Christ is doing. Because Christ is to ask. He is to ask for the conversion of sinners, the bringing of sinners to faith in him as a consequence of his finished work. To bring it right down to your own door. Whenever you ask the Lord, or perhaps will ask the Lord in this incoming week, to save a member of your family, you are joining in prayer with Christ. For Christ prays for the conversion of sinners. Or when someone that's greatly upon your heart, you pray for that individual. Or when you ask the Lord to save a boy or girl in Kenya, Uganda, Liberia, Nepal, or in some other far-flung corner of the globe, you're not only following the example of Christ in asking, but you can be assured that he is joining with you in that prayer, because that's one of the prayers that the Lord Jesus utters. It is the prayer for the salvation of his people. The third place, I'd like you to be reminded that there's a very great privilege in asking. What a blessing that the Lord should say to you and me, ask of me, bow before me in prayer, offer your petitions to me in prayer. There is a great privilege in asking, a great privilege in praying. Most of us do not see prayer as a privilege. Most of us see prayer as a drudgery, if we're honest. Because prayer is at times a wearisome thing to the flesh. And you've got to concentrate in prayer. You've got to set yourself to pray. Do you ever think what it might be like if prayer was banished from this land? If we were no longer allowed to meet publicly to pray? You say, oh, that can never happen. Yes, it could very easily. That's what happened in the days of Daniel in Babylon. Daniel chapter 6 and the verse 7. We read that the presidents and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains consulted together to establish a decree and presented it to Darius the king, that no one would be allowed to pray or ask of either God or man for 30 days. And so prayer was banned in the land. You say that could never happen here. It could. We have viewed over the last number of months in relation to sodomite marriage, in relation to abortion, we have seen how parliamentary power can be manipulated and abused against the people of God and against God's law and the word of God. So it is not impossible that the decree could be passed through Parliament. It is not impossible that the decree could be passed through Parliament to ban public praying in this land of ours. We're moving into the realms of such things. We're coming to the end times. And of course there are many lands across the world today where they could not meet like this. Tell me, if public prayer was banned,
or private prayer was banned, would it make any difference to you? Would it make any difference? I remember going to see a lady who had her license taken away because of sickness, and she had no way of getting to church. And she lamented. She lamented the fact that she now had no longer been able to drive. And I said to her, well, that's something that happens. I know that sometimes these things happen to her. But she says, you don't understand. She says, whenever I was well enough, there was many a time I could have been at the prayer meeting. Many a time I could have been out on a Sunday night. Many a time I could have been in church on a Sunday morning, but I didn't bother going. And now I would love to be able to go, but I can't get. I can't get. And there might be somebody here, maybe whatever night your prayer meeting's on, maybe that's the night that your favourite soap's on. And you could be in the place of prayer, but you don't bother going. You don't bother going. There might come a time when that privilege and that opportunity will be taken from you. Maybe through some sickness, through some difficulty, I don't know, through some circumstance. Oh, my friend, don't neglect the place of prayer. Don't neglect the place of prayer. And Daniel, you'll know, of course, the account, whenever the decree was given forbidding them from praying, the Bible says that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6 and the verse 10, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. He prayed, he gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He didn't stop praying whenever the law was changed. He didn't start praying when the law was changed. No, you see, prayer was his habit, his daily routine. It was part of his life. Part of his life. And that's how it is for you and I. Prayer should not be something that's added on in our day if we have time for it after we've done all the other things. And I know everybody's busy. But at the beginning of this year of 2020, make time for prayer this year. Make time for prayer, not only in the week in the public prayer meeting. Make time for prayer in your private life, in your private studies, in your private devotions. Make time for prayer. And prayer should be as much a part of your daily life as eating, as sleeping, as going to work, as doing those things that you and I do without thinking in life. It's a privilege, yes, to pray. It's a privilege that should be as much a part of how you live as any other part of the life that you lead. How can you hope to live as a Christian in this old world if you don't pray? How can you hope to raise your little family or your little grandchildren in the Lord if you don't pray for them? How can you hope to set your family a good example if they never see you or never hear you in the place of prayer? We complain about the state of the nation. We complain about the state of the world. We complain about the state of the church. And yet some of us never pray. The reason is you don't see prayer as a privilege. Something that the Lord has given to us out of his mercy and out of his grace. There's one final thing that I mentioned to you. Because leading on from what I've already said, then prayer, asking of the Lord, is the last thing in some people's mind. If you turn to Psalm 107, you see that we read, of course, from that Psalm, verse 17, speaks about an afflicted man. And we all have afflictions and our troubles from time to time. You might have someone near and dear to you sick this morning. This verse and these following verses speaking of an afflicted man. His affliction is that he's sick. And if you read these verses, 18, 19,
You will see that in his sickness, his friends do so many things for him in a practical way. They bring him various food, but his soul abhorreth all manner of meat. No doubt the doctors do all that they can to get this man back on his feet again, but he grows worse and worse. And the Bible speaks of him getting to the very point where he draws nigh unto the gates of death. And then what do they do in verse 19? The Bible says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Maybe if they had prayed for him sooner, he might not have come down to the gates of death or to the very brink of death. They only begin to pray for him when he's on his deathbed. Because prayer for these people in Psalm 107 was a last resort. They tried everything else. And it's right to get the doctor for the sick man. It's right to help him practically in whatever way you can. It's right to visit him. It's right to try to keep up his spirits. It's right for you as a child of God to do all of these practical things. But these folks here in Psalm 107, they only began to pray whenever a situation grew desperate. Maybe they should have prayed earlier. The second example that's given there, along the same lines, is in relation to the sailors. In that same Psalm 107. And the Bible speaks about the boat being at the point of being wrecked. Verse 26 describes a storm. And those waves mounting up to heaven and going down again to their depths. The soul of the mariners is melted because of the trouble. And yet, despite the fact that they're in the midst of this storm, they still do all that they can, humanly speaking, to ride out the storm. It's only when they reel to and fro in verses 27 and 8 and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Not until then. Not until they're at their wits' end. And it's good that the Lord answers people at their wits' end. And it's gracious that the Lord takes a care and a thought of us, even though we wait until we're at our wits' end to begin to pray. But would it not have been better if these sailors had begun to pray earlier on in the storm? Or in the early stages of the distress? The truth is, it's only when we feel the ship sinking that we ask the Lord to intervene. When she first begins to take in water, the old boat, the sailors want to man the pumps and drain out the water themselves. And so it is, whenever you and I grow weary of pumping, that we cry to the Lord. And perhaps if we learn to pray sooner, we would not have to endure so much trouble and difficulty and the storms of life. But sadly, we as God's people, we've got to be driven to our knees. Prayer should be a first resort for you and me. Often it's a last resort. When everything else has failed, we think to ourselves, well, we should start to pray. We should try prayer. We've tried every other supposed help. And when all of those things let us down, then we think to ourselves, we should pray. We should pray. Don't be like that as an individual. Don't be like that as a congregation. Make prayer the first priority. The first priority. And when you ask of the Lord in prayer, he always gives you more than you ask for. Always. Without fail. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and you wouldn't withhold any good gift from your child. The Bible highlights that fact. And he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Ask him. Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord gave him wisdom. He also gave him riches and fame and power as well. Abraham said to the Lord, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." The Lord granted him that request. But the Lord also gave him Isaac as well, and all the blessings of the covenant. Remember the four men in the New Testament in Capernaum bringing their sick friend to the Lord? And what did they ask the Lord to do for the sick man? They wanted him healed. And the Lord did heal him. But he also saved his soul. "Son," he said to the man, "thy sins be forgiven thee." The Lord always gives you more than you ask for, because his storehouses are ever full. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. The people that we mentioned in James chapter 4 in those opening couple of verses, the problem, the trouble with them in relation to their prayer life, if you like, is that they had their eyes upon men. Some of them looked upon the others that they were fighting with. In verse 2, perhaps those who found it difficult to pray and ask amiss or did not ask, they had their eyes upon themselves. They were so wrapped up either in others, they were so wrapped up upon themselves or in themselves, that they prayed and they didn't get anywhere in their praying. But the man or woman who asks the Lord along the lines of what we've been looking at this morning does so because they've got their eyes upon the Lord. Away from others, those around them, away from themselves, they're taken up with him. They see his grace and his mercy in inviting them to pray. They see him as being the almighty and all-powerful God who is able to do for them what they desire and far more beside. And having their eye upon the Lord, they begin to ask. And he opens upon them the windows of heaven. And the Lord Jesus says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Keep praying, men and women. Keep asking. Keep waiting upon God. Don't be afraid to ask. And then see what the Lord will do for you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.